have been rightly delivered to God. And heartache and ever, the introduced to the enjoyment of all the privileges of the family and the people of God. There is the thought of the extreme wickedness of the people, powers of high truth and peace among the people. There is the thought of the necessity of miracle working grief, that ever such people are to be brought into a right relationship with God. This then is the problem. The answer to the problem is similar in the New Testament doctrine called the doctrine. Now, in the New Testament, there are five distinct references to the doctrine. One of them, Romans chapter 9, verse 9, speaks of the adoption of Israel to be the peculiar nation and the people of God. The other four references all speak of the grace of adoption which is conferred upon believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to read these four short passages together. First of all, in Romans chapter 8, we find the first passage where it is written in the Old Testament. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the Spirit of adoption, as the Spirit of bondage is not, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that ye are the sons of God. This children are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if they believe that we suffer with them, that we may be also filled with them. That's the first thing. The second there is also the Holy Spirit, and we find very tempting heirs, and not only heirs, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to which the redemption of our brothers. The third passage is in Galatians chapter 4. Listen to the Galatians of the fourth chapter, verse 4 through verse 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, seed of a woman, seed under the law, to receive them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son to us, crying, Abba, Father. And the final passage is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Already we have chosen a perfect and a perfect world, the holy and divine spirit of God himself, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the great power of his will. Now, reading all those passages of Scripture, it's clear that the word adoption is three distinct senses. This must be understood if we're ever fully to appreciate the biblical doctrine. First of all, it is used to speak of God's eternal decree, God's eternal plan. That's obvious in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, where we read that he has predestined us for adoption. It is said, for this is God's eternal plan. That's the way the word is used also in Galatians chapter
person of His Son. He had the perfect object of His love. It wasn't any lack in God that provoked either creation or salvation. It was pure, unsullied grace. And then you think of this, we were crippled and maimed by sin. You know, in the matter of human adoption, I can't speak of the figures for North America. I'm sure they're very similar, maybe even more stringent. But I know that in Great Britain, if you want to adopt a newborn baby girl, in most cases you'll have to wait for years. Why? Because, you see, everybody loves that cuddly little ball that never cries at the wrong time and is always perfect. At least it looks that way until she gets you up in the middle of the night. Now, the adoption societies over there, which are all government agencies, were looking at, they didn't adopt it, mind, but they were looking at something that has been done here in the United States. When a TV personality parades on the stage in front of the cameras, as they do in the States here, some little black children who are deformed, little white children who have little or no mental capability and bodies twisted out of all human recognition. They need homes. They need adoptive parents. But there's no queue for them. There's nobody really wanting them. In Great Britain at this point in time, they're even thinking of paying people to take them. Here is the grace of God, that we were more crippled, more twisted than any, spiritually that is, than any person could be physically. And yet God, in the overwhelming goodness of His grace, chose us, received us, and conferred upon us the grace and the gift of adoption. Not only were we maimed and crippled, we were vicious enemies of God. Enemies by wicked works. Desirous of overturning all that God ever did in this old earth. There is as much opposition within the depraved heart of man, if God were to remove the restraints, there is as much opposition to God within the depraved heart of man as there is in the devil himself. There's no difference in kind, you know. No difference in kind. If you don't believe that, let me tell you, if you ever end up in God's hell with the devil and his angels, you realize that your wickedness and your rebellion against God just as bad as theirs. It goes to the same place. And yet, though we were enemies, God in love and grace reached out. He adopted us. Again, we were children of wrath. We were of our father, the devil. We were related in sin to the arch apostate and the arch enemy. We were proper objects of the wrath of God. But no, in free and sovereign grace, He set His love upon us. I say us to emphasize the number. You see, men adopt one or two, three, sometimes half a dozen, sometimes even a little more than that. But it's always a small number. But the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing many sons unto glory. The Lord Jesus is bringing home an innumerable company. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation. Black and white, rich and poor, people from every continent, people from every culture. The Lord Jesus is bringing home a tremendous multitude that defies human computation. Not only that, but I say this to you. God adopted us at
the cost of giving His own dear Son to the ignominy and agony and shame of Calvary's cross. Galatians 4 and 5 make that perfectly plain, that God sent forth His Son made of a woman to redeem them. That's the first thing. Redeem them, that we might receive the adoption of children. Thank God He did not hold back His own dear Son, but He led Him all the way to Calvary. By the determinate counsel of God, the everlasting Son of the Father, having taken to Himself a human body and soul, went all the way to the cross. There, hung up between two thieves, He bore the burden of our sin, took our place, purchased eternal redemption. And on that ground alone, we become the sons of God. Thank God tonight. It's free grace. The grace of God is seen even more in this, that we don't receive this by any merit or by any effort, but we receive it by faith alone. As many as received Christ, John 1 and 12, the next verse makes it clear that's believing on Christ. As many as received Christ, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God. Galatians 3:26, we're all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's the source of our adoption. I said I wasn't going to preach any length of time in that, and you'll see I've kept my word. Now we want to look at the scope of this adoption. Now I've already noted that the word in Scripture speaks of something past, something present, and something future. But the scope goes even much wider than that in Scripture. Let me put it this way. It speaks first of the honor of sonship. John 1 and 12, I quote it again. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power. Underline the word, the power. It's speaking of the right. It's conferring the right, the honor of sonship upon the believer. 1 John chapter 3. This is the chapter from which one of our hymns was taken this evening. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's a tremendous thing. We are now called, and that is called by God, the sons of God. It's the honor of sonship. But the scope goes beyond the honor, and it takes in the heritage of sonship. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, the first part of the verse. If children, then heirs. Now here's the heritage of the sons of God. The word heir here speaks of the possession of a lot, especially by inheritance. And it therefore has in it two great ideas. First of all, the idea of possession. We can say with the psalmist that the line is fallen unto me in goodly places. We can say that the Lord is the lot of mine inheritance and my God. You see, the idea is possessions from the hand of the Father. This, my friend, is the scope of adoption. This is the heritage of sonship, that we receive from the hand of the Father in heaven all the fullness of the gifts of His grace. But it has in it also the idea of promise. Not only a possession, we now possess forgiveness. We now possess all the other benefits of salvation. But let me tell you, we are yet going to possess even more. There's a day coming when we will enter into the Father's house. There's a day coming when faith will give place to sight, when we shall enter into the enjoyment of the everlasting fullness of all that is rightly ours in Christ. Then the second part of Romans 8:17 gives us the heights of sonship. And I use that word deliberately because we read joint heirs with Christ. Those are some of the most sublime words in all the canon of Holy Scripture. Joint heirs. Again, it's exactly the same word as the word heir, with the little word with put in front of it to form a new word. Joint heirs, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Now let me show you what this means very quickly. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. This will be one of three references which will give you the exact significance of the word joint heir. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. This is speaking of Abraham. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, or the joint heirs with him, of the same promise. So, you've got a very clear picture. He was a joint heir with Isaac and with Jacob. Keep that in mind. Turn over then to 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7. This is speaking of husbands and wives. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together, joint heirs. The third reference is Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now there are three references to the joint heirs. Do you notice something in every case? In every case, the meaning is complete equality of treatment. That's what the meaning is. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were on a complete equality as the heirs of God and of His promise. We find that husbands and wives, though they have their own specific God-ordained roles in the home, nonetheless, they are on a complete equality as far as saving grace is concerned. The Jews and the Gentiles are treated completely equal now under the gospel dispensation. That's the meaning of joint heirs. Now what a statement Romans 8:17 appears to be. We are joint heirs with Christ. The idea is the same. It is the absolute equality of treatment. What we are being taught here is that as God treats Jesus Christ, so He treats the believer in Jesus Christ. He treats him with Christ, never apart from Christ. He treats him as Christ is treated. He treats him as Christ deserves. He treats him according to the merits of the Redeemer. You'll see that reaching its eternal climax in two great texts. Philippians 3:21 speaks of the glorification of the body. Our body will be made like unto the body of Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 3:21, as the Father hath given to me to sit with him in his throne, even so give I to you to sit with me on my throne. Amazing words. So that we who are saved will be finally and eternally associated in glory with Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the scope of adoption. I have only time to say that the Spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces within us that attitude that is proper to sons. His work is to lead us, and His witness is to make us sure that we are the sons of God. I want to finish tonight by leaving with you the three, or three of, the signs of adoption. A lot of people profess to be saved, and they would need to look again at the reality or otherwise of their profession. If you're truly adopted into the family of God, then my friend, first of all, there'll be a family likeness. Because unlike human adoption, in which adoptive parents can only confer legal rights, they can't give any part of their nature to the adopted child. God also regenerates. And so, there's a family likeness. Romans 8:29, we are to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. There is family love. Romans 5, verse 6, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That is the knowledge of God's love for us and the reciprocal love of our heart to God. Then there's the family life, even including chastening. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, He chastens every son whom He has. I say this to you tonight, if there's no family likeness, and if there's no family love, and if there is no family life, even chastening, then you would need to begin to wonder if you're in the family of God at all. What a blessing it is to be saved. What a joy is the grace of adoption. May God grant that every one of you here tonight will be sure that you're saved, vitally united to Christ, washed in His blood, and made ready for the glory that is to come. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to every heart. Produce fruit in all those who have heard it. We do pray that souls will be genuinely saved. O God, through the preaching of Thy word, bring an everlasting weight of glory to the name of our blessed Redeemer. As our heads are bowed in prayer, I wonder tonight, are you saved? Wonder tonight, my friend, are you among the sons of God? Have you ever received the Spirit of adoption? Do you cry, Abba, Father? Is there a family likeness there? Is there any real love of God in your heart? Is there any real chastening of the Lord in your soul? Man, make very sure tonight that you're really saved. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to help you in the things of God. If you're not a Christian, then you should come to Christ tonight. No longer delay. Where you are, you couldn't be in a better place to face up to the things of God. These great gifts are received by faith. What is faith? It is the gift of God. How is it exercised? It is taking God at His word. It is standing on the promise and stepping out in the strength of what God says in full confidence that He will do what He says because He means what He says. Will you come to Christ tonight? Thomas Halliburton, one of the great Scottish theologians of the Second Reformation period in Scotland, said that faith is basically a hearty approbation of God's method of saving sinners. Tremendous statement. From your heart, there must be an acceptance of your sinnership. An acknowledgement of it. From your heart, There must be an acknowledgement of the eternal deity of Jesus Christ and His power alone to save. There must be an acknowledgement of His precious blood and His finished work. There must be a reception of His promise, and on the strength of that, a simple coming to Jesus Christ. It's how to be saved. Will you come to Christ tonight? Your heads are bowed. You think this matter over very carefully. If I can help you, come and have a word with me. And let me point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Others will be staying. Young people will be remaining tonight. You remain with them and come and have a word with me. Let's get this matter right by the grace of God tonight. Father in heaven, give fruit for the preaching of the word. Bring sinners to repentance. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Beginning of all knowledge and wisdom, be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this night and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.